All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. We've been in the book of Revelation now a few weeks as we go through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we remind you again, we have to review a little bit to kind of catch up and go a little bit further. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 is the key to understanding the book. John was on the Isle of Patmos receiving the message, the vision from God to write it. And he was told to write the things which thou hast seen. That was chapter 1, all he was seeing. You know, we limit God sometime. We have to look at things like I'm doing now, turning one page, turning another page. No, God sees it all at one time. And so he gave it to John all at one time in the book of Revelation chapter 1. But he told him to write the things you've seen. That could be the whole book, of course. And the things which are. Now, the things which are, John was living in the church age. He was a pastor himself. By the way, he'd been jailed for breaking the Roman law. Did you know that? When he got this book, you want to get it down to terminology we have today. According to them, they exiled him. See, that was a prison island. He was put out there, and there's still a lot of nations today use an island for a prison. So he was out there, but God hadn't forsook him, and he gave him the vision that we'll read here in the book of Revelation. So the things which thou hast seen. Then number two, the things which are. That's the church age. And then in the next, to the end of chapter 3, we have letters to seven churches. Those churches did exist. They were real local churches. But also we find a key that fits the door when we realize that all those churches had good and bad spoke against them. Except the seventh one, it was all bad. But anyway, good and bad was spoke against them, and we can learn from that. And as we look at church history and lay a parallel out compared to these letters to the seven churches, we find church history amazingly seems to fit. For instance, you have the letter to the church of Pergamos. Pergamos was a word that meant much marriage. And that's when the church married, so to speak, got too close to the government of Rome. So you have the Roman government in with the merit, as it were, to the church, and God condemned that. He condemned that. As you move on through those letters, you find different things. Now, the Philadelphian church, we'd like to brag on that one because that was the one of the open door, God's blessing on it. We believe age-wise, if we'd go back into history and see what the church was, the Philadelphian church was probably about the age from the time this King James Bible got going till now. I still believe Philadelphian churches exist today. I believe we are one. We could be better, but we're sure not Laodicean. We are not lukewarm. We're hot for the Lord, amen? And we have not taken the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ out and laid it aside and replaced it with civil rights and social gospel. We're never going to do that, but somehow. And at the seventh church, the church of Laodicea, basically is talking about the civil rights of the people. And the picture here in Revelation at the end of chapter 3 is God is on the outside the church knocking on the door and they won't let him in. And that's the Laodicean church age. Most any Bible student recognizes as soon as you say that, because as you look around today, the Laodicean church is what we read about, hear about in the news, read about. That's the ones that's got lesbian pastors. That's the one that's thrown the Bible out. That's the one that's thrown the gospel out. That's the one that's embraced everything God calls sin pretty well in the Bible and yet called himself a church. Somebody asked me, said, how do they pay the bills? How do people support it? Well, they don't support it so much, but most of them are living off of what was left to them by Bible-believing folks 100 years ago. That they inherited, and they're still operating off of that, plus government money. They find a way to get the government money in there also, that sort of thing. Laodicean church age, though, ends at the end of chapter 3, and we start into chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a great picture of the rapture in the first verse. A door is opened in heaven, a voice is heard, a trumpet is sounded, and John is caught up around the throne of God. Up there, he sees the beasts that are praising God around the throne, call them beast, and different faces on them. We find out from chapter 4, verse 7, a little bit about the devil. You know, he fell from heaven. The main information that's used about him is that he was a fallen angel, but he was a little more than that. He was a little higher position than that. He was a cherubim. He was around the throne of God. And you can study about him somewhat in Ezekiel, and you have the beast with the four faces. And if you, and I said this, and I'm only hitting the high spots because I can't repeat it every week, but if you go around the four faces of the beast, you'll find out the one face later on that is missing that fell was the calf, the bull. If you want to know why Satan is pictured as a bull with horns, or the goat and horns and the forked tail and the split hoof, it come from this image right here that he might have been that face on the cherub around the throne. That's a good study. I'm not going to go into it for our time now. But we find then the 24 elders around the throne. It's argued that's two 12s. Two 12s makes 24. Some believe 12 of them was the 12 tribes of Israel. Others believe the other 12 was the 12 apostles, and that the two together make the 24 elders. Could be. Others believe the 24 elders were just the church itself around the throne. I don't know for sure, but they're around the throne praising the Lord. And then down in verse 19 of chapter 4, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And watch this, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, no evolution there, and for thy pleasures are they and were created. They are and were created. Now, this is where we get a little picture of what it's going to be like for the believer caught up around the throne of God to the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, I won't turn to it, but you might want to write it down. The Apostle Paul talks to us about receiving the things or the deeds done in the body. You see, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, thank God. Our works, the best works we have, are filthy rags, as Scripture teaches us. We can't get in by our own righteousness, but we get in by the righteousness of Jesus, the perfect one. However, at the same time, after you're saved, it's not over. It's the beginning. Now your opportunity to serve God. Your opportunity to, yes, one day earn a crown. And here it talks about throwing our crowns at his feet. One day call before him. You know, David, when he was raising in the Old Testament, King David, when he was raising money to build the tabernacle and storing up the stuff for Solomon to build the temple, remember how he praised the Lord and he said, Lord, it was thine before you gave it to us, and we just gave it back to you. Now, I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what he said. And today, I thank God that he gives me health and strength and a way to earn something, to serve him, to give back to him, not just in money or something like that, but in my works, in my deeds, in my faithfulness. I want to be a good steward. One day, what a blessing it'd be to throw a crown at his foot. Now, I'm going to run another reference with you to show you there'll be some that will be saved, but you often hear the statement, yeah, they're saved, but so as by fire. You ever hear that statement? Well, that's scriptural. That's scriptural. If you go with me to, and I'll find it, you find it quick as I will. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So turn to it and get a little bit of an inside peek right here. What's going to happen at the judgment seat when the believers, the saved, the born again, are called up there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll pick up verse 11 for the sake of time. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, our foundation, his righteousness, our foundation, his salvation through grace, yes. But now, after you leave the foundation, or we build on that foundation, Christ is the foundation, plus nothing, minus nothing. But now we get the chance to work for him. So in verse 12, it says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, what foundation? Christ. Build on this foundation, and then he gives an analogy here, a picture to help us. gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, there's a lot of difference between gold, silver, and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble. You do understand there's a big difference there, don't you? And so he gives us a picture. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now let's go back to what he said. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now if you test them by fire, what would you do? You'd put them in the fire. What happened with the gold if you put it in the fire? Well, it actually gets pure. Any improperties in it would burn off. Same thing with silver. The precious stone will not be hurt. But wait a minute. Put the fire on the wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to it? It's gone. And he's saying our works are going to be tested as by fire. Some of it's going to come through the fire looking good. And some of it's going to burn away. A lot of folks think they're doing a great thing for God. It's going to be tested by the fire. It's going to burn away. Was it done in pride? Was it done with the wrong motive? That's a big, big test right there. And the fire is going to test every man's work, see what sort it is. That's what the scripture says. I was a youth leader for a while after I got saved, and a good long time before I became a pastor, a preacher. And with young people, you're always trying to, you use object lessons every way you can. You're trying to get the truth across to them. And this portion of scripture right here, I was trying to get across to my youth group. And you do different things with youth groups. We would have a bonfire, a wiener roast or something sometime, marshmallows or something, and have a Bible lesson. So I remember having the fire going out in the woods, and whatever we had, marshmallows or whatever we done, then it come time for the Bible lesson. And so I stood up in the firelight and read this portion of scripture. But ahead of time, I had asked every one of them to bring an object with them. A small object. I didn't tell them what I was going to do with it. I said, something you'll never worry about getting back. Just bring an object. Well, that worked pretty good for me. So I was going to throw it in the fire. And I did throw it in the fire. And my point was, what burned and what would not burn. And my point was, at the judgment seat, you're going to see your works burn away, or are they going to stand the test of the fire? Worked pretty good. Some of them bought some stuff that the fire just, whoop, it was gone. Some of them brought some stuff that come out on the other side, maybe a little smutty, but it come out. The only thing it backfired on me was my very younger brother brought a big caliber bullet. Devil gets in somewhere, don't he? And if I'd have thrown that bullet in the fire, that would not have been smart. And I didn't throw it in. But the truth is, our works are going to be tested that way. Some of it's going to burn up. It's not only what we do, what's the motive behind doing it? Are we right with God on it? Yes, be careful about that, folks. Be careful about that. You notice something in our church, and I'm not against this. I'm not fussing about it. But you'll notice we're a little bit different around here in various ways. A lot of churches, when somebody stands up to sing a solo and do a good job or whatever, everybody gives them a hand. I don't. Here's why. They ought to be singing unto the Lord, not for the applause of the crowd. And I know a lot of churches do that, and I'm not fussing at you, but let's get it off the person and get it on him. Amen. You see what I'm talking about? So don't get mad at me about that. I'm just telling you, that's my feelings. I just like to watch out for the motives of things, because the motives are going to be tested at this judgment seat. It certainly is. And so right here, it says in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but not his soul. Because it says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So here we come back now to the book of Revelation, and we get into chapter 4, and John's caught up around the throne of heaven. And up around the throne. I believe the rapture takes place there in Revelation chapter 4 and catches John up, who is a great type of the church. And he begins to see things around the throne. He sees the elders gathered around, and he sees them throwing their crowns at the feet of him on the throne. I think about the little girl that around Christmas time or birthday time, I think it was her dad's birthday, and she comes up to her dad that night, and she said, "Daddy, whatever she asked for, $5, give me $5. And he said, "Honey, what would you do with $5? She said, "I'd buy you a birthday gift." Think that through a minute. God is so good. He gives it to us and we give it back. Our motive's right. Amen. Her motive was right. And as I look here at the end of chapter 4 and realize the day's coming, I hope I got something to throw at his feet. I hope that I have. As David said to the Lord in raising the offering for the building, the tabernacle, he said, "Of thine own hand have we received. Of thine own hand have we received." And that's good. I like that. Now we start into chapter 5. Remember where John's at now. He's a type of the church, type of the rapture, I believe, called up before the throne. God's letting him see this and then write about it. So he's writing now about the things that are, and the things that are was the church age, and the things that are hereafter is after the church age, and after the church age starts in chapter 4 and comes right on through. We're going to go a long way with the things that are hereafter now as we go through the book. But here in chapter 5, he's up in heaven. He's looking at things. He said, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals." Now, I'm going to play with you a little bit on that. What was the book? What was the book? All kind of ideas, some of them not so bad. Many believe it's the Bible. Sealed with 7 seals. Where's the 7 seals in the King James Bible? Well, it's pretty hard. You might use your imagination a little bit, and depending on the edition you have, if you look right across the back right here, I can count 7. Have you ever noticed that? Is that just a coincidence or accident? I don't know. Maybe it's not the King James Bible. Maybe it's just God's word appeared. I'll show you what I really think it is in just a minute, but a lot of surmising on what is the book. It's sealed, 7 seals. 7's God's number of completion, so it's complete. Amen. Now there's a story, a fact, an event that happened in the book of Jeremiah. Again, don't turn there because I can't get off too far here, but Jeremiah chapter 32, you'll read where Jeremiah got in jail. Do you ever notice as you read the Bible, a bunch of preachers went to jail? Did you ever notice that? Were they all that lawbreakers? No, they went for the testimony of the Lord. They wouldn't compromise with the world on some stuff. And John's in jail while he's writing the book of Revelation. Did you ever realize? Patmos, a prison island, amen? That's where he was. Jeremiah got in jail. He sure did. Paul got in jail. Quite a few of them. John the Baptist got in jail. Just keep on going. You find them all through the Bible. So don't put a stigma on it. Now, some preachers can be crooked like any other crook and go to jail and deserve so. But be careful you don't judge it too close. Especially if they're going for a testimony of the Lord. Amen. And in chapter 5 here now, on the right hand, he sees a book. It's written. I want you to notice how it's written. It's written within and on the backside and sealed with 7 seals. Now, I don't have anything here I could illustrate that with. I don't think my filing cabinet is my shirt pocket. Anybody else have that problem? And I generally can find stuff in there that's old. And here's something. I need a piece of paper, and I happen to have it in there, and I'm unfolding it. Say, what is that? That's a summons to go to jail. No, it's not yet. This has to do with a insurance paper on a car. But I pulled it out of my pocket to try to make an illustration. Let's go back to chapter 5, verse 1. This thing that he saw, this book, is written on the backside and sealed with seven seals. So it's within, written within. All right, let's think about that. It'd be written on the front. It'd be written on the backside. Got that? Okay. But now, it wasn't a book. This book, this Bible, is what we would call a codex. It's got pages in it. And that come along later. The original stuff you read about in the Bible was often a scroll. And a scroll was rolled up. It might have a piece of wood in it, a stick is wrapped around, or it might just be wrapped on itself, like I'm wrapping this piece of paper right now. But once it was wrapped up, it would have seals put on it. We'd call it a little piece of tape or stamp. They generally use wax. It would be some wax, depending. And that would keep it sealed where it could not unroll on its own. You understand? So what John saw was a roll, a scroll, a book with seven seals on it. And he was interested in that book. Now, I'm describing the book before I get to what he says here about it, because if you read about it in the Old Testament, and Jeremiah is one of the great illustrations of it, you remember that the Jew had his inheritance, and his inheritance passed on through his family. You remember when old evil king Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard? Remember that story in the Bible? And evil Jezebel, Hillary type. Anyway, all right, help yourself. I'm too near the jumping off place to worry about you now. The truth is, Jezebel worked out a scheme. Remember that? To kill Naboth and his sons so Ahab could get the vineyard. You remember the story, don't you? Sure. Well, here's what would happen. When a Jewish farmer, we'll call him a farmer, householder, father, had the land passed down to him, there was a document sealed on it, just like we today have a deed that we record, a piece of land we own or something. They did that in the Bible days. Now, that Jew was supposed to keep that inheritance and pass it on down. He might mortgage it. He might get in trouble. But on the Jubilee year, he could get it back, remember? Remember all that stuff in the Old Testament? Well, that's what was going on. Now, if a Jewish father had fallen on hard times and lost his land, had to mortgage it, it would sometimes be written up in a roll, in a scroll. You might could go to what we'll call the courthouse or go down to the headquarters, and you would read the story inside and written on the backside and sealed. But when you open it, you might read the sad story of why he lost the land. Maybe it was sickness that caused it, death, maybe various things. But finally, they foreclosed the mortgage, and he lost it. But the story would be written on the scroll or in the book, the sad story of it. You read that in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah got cast in jail. The prophet Jeremiah got put in jail. While he was in jail, his kinfolk came to visit him. I hope I can finish this before my time runs out. His kinfolk came to visit him in jail, and they said to him, "You've been preaching that Babylon was coming, and the king threw you in jail because you were preaching against him, that because of his sins, Babylon's coming and taking us into captivity. You've been preaching that, and now you're in jail because of it. But Jeremiah, you also preached that at the end of it, things were going to get good again." This ought to apply to us in the circumstances we're in right now. Jeremiah, you've been looking around the road and preaching, but one day it's going to get better and all our land's going to be returned that we lost. Now, Jeremiah, we want to see, and I'm paraphrasing because you folks don't listen fast enough. Here it is. Jeremiah, you've been preaching bad and bad has arrived, but good, you say, is down the road. Now, if you believe your own preaching, it's your right to redeem this farm that's been lost over here. Now, if you really believe your preaching, you'll buy this back because it's your right to redeem it. And if you think things are really going to get better, you don't mind investing. How about right now? Aren't we kind of seeing that with the stock market and everything else? You believe the goods going to return again? A lot of folks do. A lot of folks don't. Jeremiah, before his kinfolk got there, had gotten a message from God. God said they're coming. And this is what they're going to ask you. To buy or to redeem the land back to prove you believe I'm going to keep my promise to you later. Jeremiah, buy it. I think his kinfolk were shocked. They went in jail and he said, sure. They didn't know God had been there ahead of them, see, and given him the message. So he bought it. Was he right or wrong? Oh, yes, he was right. They did return from Babylon. They did come back. Amen. Now, keep that in mind as we move deeper into chapter 5 and around the throne about the book. Do you understand that planet Earth has lost its mortgage? It had to be redeemed. Do you understand that? It was in need of redemption. Where did it lose? It lost it in the garden, didn't it? Sure did. And you know what? That piece of paper, that scroll also said that Jeremiah received in the prison, what it would take to pay the price to buy that farm back, to redeem it back. Do you and I understand what it took to redeem us back? Oh, planet Earth had a mortgage on it. Oh, yes, we needed redemption. And Christ the Redeemer came and redeemed us. But what a price he paid. What a price he paid. So as we get into chapter 5, and I'll have more time next week to get into detail on it, what John sees is, as it were, the title deed to planet Earth that needed to be redeemed. The mortgage needed to be paid off. It needed to be bought back. Are you following me? And that's what John is seeing a picture of here in Revelation chapter 5. And no wonder then, as we read a few verses, all of heaven begins to praise and shout. And all that takes place because of the great price of redemption. Let's read just a little bit in a couple of minutes' time. I've barely got 2 minutes here. It says in verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Now keep that in mind. Who is worthy? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. See, he had to be worthy, and there was no man found that was worthy. No man on earth found that was worthy. He couldn't look in. And John starts crying about it, verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. I want to tell you something. No man outside of Jesus has ever been found worthy. No other false god. No other religion. Nope. They couldn't even look on it. They couldn't redeem it. They couldn't pay it off. And John's weeping over that. What do you think about it? If no man had ever found it, no man was ever worthy, we still wouldn't have a redemption. We'd still be on the way to hell. Think on that a little bit. So then there starts to be rejoicing because one is found. One is found. Read it. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Captael, King James, that's Jesus, and the root of David, capital R, that's Jesus, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, I'm going to stop there, but as we go deeper in the book of Revelation, we find those seals opened and what's behind the seals.